Good morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
And welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible. Bible's on the way. We are once again excited for another day of grace. We're excited that you have joined us through our internet ministry and our local ministry here. We meet each morning, each Sunday morning. I saw heads go, hey, what do you mean? Sunday mornings at 9:30, we come around, we fellowship, we talk about questions that's on our hearts and minds, and do prayer requests there, and then we get started around 10 o'clock in the morning. As you know, that you, those who are watching, we're going to sing Blessed Be the Name this morning. It's number 32. We're going to sing all four, and all four verses, and you'll notice the choir didn't show up, but you guys are singing with us today. Piano showed up. That's one good thing. We'll sing all four.
Which one?
Verses.
32.
Number 32.
Blessed be the name. Genesis chapter 1, as we studied, started studying the book of Genesis, we're Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what it says? No, it says heaven, Genesis chapter 1. This is the introduction, once again, to the whole Bible. And Genesis is a seed plot of the Bible, and is also is all in the condensed form there. Ephesians 3:15 says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And this is a revelation of the mystery of the Father's will that indeed God created the heaven and earth. And when you look at beyond all the scopes of events in the scriptures and look at the end, you have a new heaven and a new earth populated with creatures that gives the ultimate glory unto God and always will give the ultimate glory to God, that God created them to be and redeemed them. And the thing about, we take the whole rest of the Word of God and lay out the next to the verse. How else would he have begun the Bible? We asked you that last week, didn't you? If you had your way about it, how would you begin God's Word? We probably said all kinds of stuff. I probably said in the big ending. The guy's a baseball player, you know, that type of thing. But just jokingly,
a long time ago,
right? Yeah. You know, we always talk about, you know, the difference between a fairy tale and a truck driver tale and God's Word. A fairy tale begins with what? Once upon a time. A truck driver says, "You ain't gonna believe this," and God's Word says, "In the beginning." And that's where we have to believe. And I wholeheartedly believe that no matter what I think, what you think, what anybody else thinks, this is God's Word. And it's about authority, and it's about having authority over on a throne over the entire universe. And Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and what? Void." Notice verses, if you notice verses from verse 3 through 31, each began with the same word, "and." Every verse in chapter, except verses 1 and verse 27, begins with the word, "and." And in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, the word is used 148 times. And only two chapters, in the only two chapters, 148 times, the word "and" is used to separate 102 independent additional acts that God performs. This is big. Mm-hmm. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. The word "and" is not an explaining what he did before. They are not saying he did this and that means this. It's not saying that. They are all "ands" of addition. They're adding to. And you can use the word "and" in more than one ways, as we know. One and one is what? Two. That is plus one is addition. But you can say, "I am my father's son and his firstborn," his secondborn, that type of thing. I'm both of those and as far as further explanation. In verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light." He says, let there be light. Then he sees the light. Then he what? Divides the light. And then he goes into the next day. There are "ands" of addition, who indicates that verse 2, rather than being the explanation of how God created the heaven and earth, in verse 1, is an addition of creation. So it's adding to. God created the heaven and the what? Earth. That is the ultimate fact statement. And the next thing, the earth was without form and what? Void. That indicates is that verse 2 is something that was true after verse 1. And verse 1 happened, then verse 2 happened. Rather than verse 2 being the explanation of the condition that verse 1 found the earth to be in. Y'all with me on this?
Mm-hmm.
The evolution and the creationists. This is big to do in the world, isn't it? Always have been, apparently. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." when you're reading about the subsequently verses, has to do with God's creation of heavens, plural, and the earth. Look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Hold your finger up, Jen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts in them. In other words, this, in 6 days, God created the universe. The heavens, how many are they?
Three.
Three of them. And the earth, as we know them today. Thus the three heavens that, that was created in passes. Verses 3 and 5 is the third heaven. Verses 6 and 8 is the second heaven. And verse 1 is the fallen in the first heaven. Yet God says, who created it?
He did.
I
created it. And there's a Latin word means ex nihilo. Means ex means out of. Nihilo means nothing. He created it out of nothing. And God brought the creation into being. And there is no theistic evolution in this passage. There is no God hovering over six geological ages that produced the evolution. God Almighty spoke it, and it was. Period. Boy, people don't like that, do they? There's schools out there today teaching your children about evolution.
Yeah.
And when we see, we read the passage, it was 6 days just like it is today, evening and morning, 24-hour day, just like you know them. You do not need the idea of the evolutionary stuff. Jesus said God created man and woman, and that is what he did, didn't he? Mm-hmm. There are people out there, you ever heard of worship science over the Word of God?
Mm-hmm.
You deal with that all the time, don't you?
My son.
And there are people out there who profess to be wise, but they become what?
Fools.
Fools, there you go, when it comes to God created. Be careful when you deal with science worship churchmen who are mm-hmm. fundamentalists too. You got to watch these people. But when you begin to go into the business where creationism becomes your religion, and you begin to worship and shrine of the science to validate the Word of God, there's people out there that does that. And prove that the Word of God is true, you can become cuckoo by doing all that stuff. Faith is what validates the Word of God, okay? Do you know how you know, and I know, and you know, and we both know, and we should know, that God created the heaven and earth? His word says so. You believe it because God in his word, he said he did it. And I think it'd be more if you stand on that, on faith of God's word, than anything else you can stand on. Because there's, you know, there's books out there teach you otherwise. And people fall for it every day. God said it. Does it matter what you and I settles it? God said it.
That settles
it. It settles it.
And God can't lie.
And God cannot lie. You just got to believe it. You know, the people of so-called scientific creationism, you know, don't argue with them, you know, because they got their own thing going on. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to read the chapter. We're going to believe the words, okay? We're going to believe what God says. And you have to make your own mind up. I can't make it up for you. That kind of thing. You're going to have to read it and see it. You believe it or you don't believe it. You know, but I always say you fight with God, don't fight with me. I mean, I'll fight with you. I don't want to, but the thing is, you're going to have to let the chapter speak for itself. And by the time we're going through 9 verses, we're going to have a realization, a revolutionary, astrology, our scientific, our theological understanding that you're going to hopefully don't have to pick up your jaw when you see this stuff, because many of us might be in a position that we believe the astronomy and all that stuff, and you're going to pick up your jaw and say, wait a minute, I was just like, wow, this is what God says. And this is one of the most devastating passages in all of God's word for a scientist, whether he's an evolutionist or a creationist, because neither one of them will let the text do the talking. They're going to try to prove to you what they believe and other people believe and all that stuff. And I'm not going to argue with you about if there's dinosaurs on the ark and you know, before that. I'm not going to do that, all that stuff. But people, it's God's word we have to do. And it's your faith to believe what it says and accept it as so much. I've learned that a long time ago. That this is right, I'm wrong. And all I wanted to do is be right with God. And I had to sit down and believe it. And just settled it in my mind. And I told you the old story about the sardine can. The old sardine can, you had to put that key on there the right way. And you put that key on there and you start turning it slowly. And then you start turning and it opens up and you're like, wow. That's how my mind was when it come to the Word of God, especially right about vision. And that settled it. And I believe God's Word literally. And he's taught, and when you're reading in Genesis, one is the creation. He is talking to you about the creation of the universe as we know it, the heavens and the earth. And there's a description here, and we want to try to read it in those verses. And you know, you can draw out a picture of the verse, and it says the universe looks like according to who? Who wrote Genesis?
Moses.
Was he there?
He was a prophet looking back.
And God told him what to write. He told him what to put down. One of the things in this is the deep. And Genesis 1, verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the what?
Deep.
And the Spirit of God moved upon the faces of the water. Now notice carefully the expression, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. The face of the deep and the face of the waters are the same, obviously. And therefore, the term the deep is evidently the title for the waters. And what you're going to find as we go through this here in the deep is a biblical way of describing a container in which the universe is held. The face of the deep is referenced to the top of the surface of the water. Genesis chapter 7. Hold your finger there in Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 7, verse 18. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the what?
Waters.
What is it doing?
Riding on the top.
It's riding on the top. It's not being submerged like a submarine. It's on top of the water. Verse 23. Every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the
ground.
So he's talking about things that walked on top of the ground that were what? Destroyed. The face is something that is on top of it. We talk about people that has businesses. You're the face of your company. That means what?
First impression.
First impression. You're the top. You're the top man, the top dog. When he talks about the face of the deep, he's talking about the top of the waters up there. Darkness was there, and there was a container of water, and the thing is called the deep. He has a face, which meant is on the top of it, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. And once again, there's darkness there, and the container is full of water and full of darkness, no light in it. So what does the container look like? What would you think a container look like?
Void.
No, I mean.
Like a cylinder?
Okay, you say a cylinder.
Rectangle.
Rectangle. Round.
Cup. Ball.
Cup. What?
A ball.
A ball.
At least the earth was covered with water. It looked like a big round watery ball.
Okay. Now we're not talking. We're talking about the universe here. So go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. So we have, just sitting here, we have different containers in our mind, because you know why? You know what shape water can be held in, right? You can put it in a bowl. You can put it in a tray. You can put it in a cylinder. You can put it in a balloon and drop it on somebody, right? That type of thing. Look, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The ministry of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not who?
Man.
Okay, the Lord's pitching a tabernacle that man didn't pitch. Then the heavens has to do with something, with the true tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not man. Hebrews 9:9, talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness that Moses made. You know how it was. It was a cylinder. It was a round. It was a balloon. It was a cup, right? That's what he pitched. You know I'm joking, right? Okay, you're going to see some things right here. I'm amazed what that tabernacle looked like, but Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9, which was a figure, underline it, figure for the time then presented, in which we were, excuse, which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. The tabernacle of Moses was a picture, a figure, that could not make him that did the service purpose pertaining to his conscience. Verse 23, go to verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the heavens, but of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into the heavens itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, there's a relationship there. And Moses makes a tabernacle according to the pattern that God gave him, right? And the pattern that God gave him is the tabernacle that was pitched where?
The wilderness.
No. Where did God pitch it?
Oh, heaven.
You just read it, in the heavens.
Yeah.
He pitched a tabernacle up there. And that there's a relationship between the heaven, the way the heaven is designed, and the way the tabernacle in the wilderness was designed. That's why, if you think about it, that tabernacle, that ark, is the same picture of what the heavens is. You with me? So, you're going to go to the Bible and seek the shape of the universe. You find the tabernacle. And you find the tabernacle is a pattern, a true tabernacle in the heavens. And the scale model of what the heavens look like. Now, we don't have a board up here any longer, but I want you to think about something. The tabernacle was a...
like a book.
Rectangle. Or like a book. Okay? It had a certain width, certain dimensions. And, you know, so if you draw a rectangle, I always like to use the Bible. And I think the universe looks like this, and God's up here. So, could you put water in a box like this?
No.
And fill it up, can't you? And so the rectangle, label it the deep. If you draw the rectangle right now, and say it filled up with water, because that's what the verses in Genesis and Hebrews are saying. So you have a rectangle, and it's filled up with water. Would it be darkness in there?
Mm-hmm.
Would it be deep? Mm-hmm. And it's water. So go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. It seems like a lot of people you talk to, there's more galaxies. There's galaxy after galaxy. We're dealing with what God did here, okay? And what His universe is. He created it all. And I know our minds can be tricked with aliens, that type of thing, spacecrafts and stuff like that. You know, is it possible? Anything's possible. With the Prince of Power of the Air. He can make you think of everything. But when these people says, you know, Pluto's not a planet anymore, you know, and there's a black hole, that type of thing, I don't worry about that stuff. I just know what God says right here has to do with what the universe is. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the third heaven, and God said, let there be light, and there was what?
Light.
You know you can have light without the sun?
Mm-hmm.
You know that, don't you?
It's kind of glory.
You know, there's a light in this room, and where's it coming from?
A bulb.
The bulbs. It's not the sun.
Right. Yeah.
We talked about the days up here in the frozen tundra. You know, and it's coming down, it's cold. Very little bit of sunlight out there, but it's still light.
Yeah.
You know, but it's not sunlight. Psalms, you don't have to turn there, but Psalms 74, verse 16 says, the day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. So every time he says, let God create it, and God created light, it don't necessarily mean it's the sun.
Mm-hmm.
So you have light and the sun. Who is light?
God.
And in him is there's no what?
Darkness.
Darkness. Amen. He dwells in the light in which no man can approach. And there was that's what you're dealing with right here. God says, let there be light, and there was what?
Light.
Light. There is light is above the container. Tom mentions Shekinah glory. There's light above that container. God divided the light from the what?
Darkness.
Darkness. And the light was called
day,
and the darkness in the container is called
night.
When Christ comes to the earth, it is called the what? Day of
the Lord.
Or Christ. That's light. Because he brings what? Light into the
world.
He says, I am the
light
of the world. He brings light from above that container into that container, into the universe. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 4. And God saw the light that was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness night, and the evening and the morning was the first day. It's always the evening and the morning, the first day. There is a third heaven on the top of that container, the deep. Paul talks about being caught up in the third heaven, don't he? And there is a place where the throne of God and the manifestation of the person of the glory of God is. And you and I can't reach that right now, because when you look up there, you ever notice when you look through the heavens right now, or try to look up there, it looks like a glass, don't it? You can't see the throne of God. You can't see where God's glory is. But you have to believe it. And the light is a manifestation of God's Shekinah glory, the glory of his presence, that blazing representative light that is called over and over the glory of God. That's the light up there. the Shekinah glory. And we always talk about light shining through water. What's it create? A rainbow. Okay? That bow, that glory of God, the true rainbow. Come, go book of Job right quick. Hold your finger there and go to Job 26. How many chapters in the book of Job, by the way? How many months is this 7 years?
42 chapters.
There's 42 chapters in the book of Job. How many months are in 7 years? I had to use my calculator.
I'm assuming it's going to be 42.
No. 84. Very good, Jacob. You get 8+ today. This is 42. What's half of 7 years? How long is 1 week over here?
72.
How long is 1 year in this right here? I know I'm going off a little bit, but
7 years.
Uh-huh. What's half of 7 years?
3.5.
How many months is that?
42.
Thank you. There's 42 months. The 42 months on this side. 42 months on that side. Book of Job is very, very interesting. That and the fact that when you come to Book of Job, Job is written before Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And there is more information about creation in the book of Job than there is in the book of Genesis. But the 42 has to do with Israel. That's what I'm trying to show. And Book of Job is talking about a redeemer. A redeemer liveth. That's how the Israelites knew that there was going to be a redeemer. And they knew that they're going to be down there. And there's people looking at, hey, he said we're going to be down here for 400 years. It's time. Where's the redeemer? There's people really believe the Bible. And there's people believe it, whether you believe it or not, believe the Bible today. I'm not talking about people saying that the earth's going to end today. That type of thing. That's prophecy people that don't know the Bible. They make money off of it. Job 26, verse 5. Dead things are formed from under the water, and the inhabitants thereof. Verse 6. Hail is naked before him, and destruction have no covering. Verse 7. He stretches out the what?
Heavens.
North over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. When I see that and read that, you have a place above the deep or container. It's called the north in the Bible. Who lives in the north? Lord. Don't you say Santa Claus.
God.
God's in the north. But there's also a Satan counterfeit, and he's coming. Y'all be naughty or not. You be naughty or nice. He's coming. I don't know if you ever, I started to show you all the comparisons between Satan Claus and the Lord Jesus Christ, where he lives and all that.
Revelation, right? The equation.
But look, if you want to locate the presence of God, where God himself is, where's he going to be? In the north. And that's an absolute direction in the universe, not something that is related, but he is there. And he stretched his hands out of the north and hung the earth in what?
Nothing.
And when I think about that, I think about that deep. And I think about, well, we're going to look at some things. But he put the earth out there in the middle of nothing. Right in the center. Don't God say something about the earth as his footstool?
Mm-hmm.
Where do you think God's sitting today?
Above.
He said, the earth footstool to make the enemies. He's out there. The earth is out there. I don't want to get ahead of myself. God being God is everywhere in a sense that he is not limited by time or space. But God being God chose to manifest the glory of his person in a location. And that is the third heaven. That is where the throne is and so forth up there. It's real. Paul went there. And he saw those things. And when we get studying the creation of man, you'll see that those things are literal, what he did. And they are not material or physical like you and I in creation are used to. But that it does not mean that they are not real. And they are spiritual, but it does not mean that it's not real. There's things up there we can't see right now. Spiritual things are real, guys. There's a spiritual battle going above our heads. There's a spiritual battle going in our bodies. There's a spiritual battle in our minds. We know there's spiritual warfare going against the people that are lost. They're sucked into those things. It's real. They are just different, not material. So the way you understand the Bible is by what? Reading it. Job 27, verse 26, verse 7 says, he stretched out his hand over the empty place and hung the earth upon nothing. Now, you know the philosophers and scholars don't like that. That goes against what they believe. They say, who carries the earth on his shoulders and standing on a turtle? Atlas. God hangs the earth on nothing. It took 20 century astronauts to prove that this verse was scientifically what?
True.
If you believe they're up there. If you believe they went to the earth, the moon, all this stuff. I saw a meme the other day. I don't know if I shared this with you or not. They showed a woman on her cell phone trying to get service, you know, service drop and all this stuff. But they say you should have this. But they showed a phone, old desktop push button phone, said this phone talked to people on the moon. You know, this landline, you know, this phone worked, but your phone don't. That type of thing. You know, and you think about all that technology that we have, all the scientific things, the true science, they will believe this, that God hung the earth on nothing because it's not sitting on nothing. Mm-hmm. Now, I know the Bible talks about pillars, that type of thing, but this is something else that you got to think about. This shows that modern science and education is just 6,000 years behind time. Verse 8, you're still in Job, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 8, he boundeth up the waters into his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. Notice, he keeps the face of his throne up there, and he keeps people under it in the deep from looking up and seeing it.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 11, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divided the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Keep in mind the reference of that crooked serpent, okay?
Stars.
God formed him. Right?
Mm-hmm.
He formed him. And there are seven-headed dragons and serpents and sea monsters in that water out there. Job 38:30. We'll get through this right quick. Job 38:30. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is what?
Frozen.
In Job 38, God asked Job some scientific facts here. He starts out with creation in the first part of the chapter. There are 35 scientific facts in Job chapter 38. The answers to which are unknown to men before Christopher Columbus. The answers to many of them are still unknown to men. People would tell you that the Bible is not interested in science. They just don't read the Bible. You know they don't believe it. They read books about the books about the books. The face of the deep is frozen. It's absolutely zero there on the face of the deep. He is God that inhabited eternity. Eternity, there is absolute no time or movement there. We saw that a while ago. And when you're freezing something, what is it? When your face of the water is solid, what is it?
It's ice.
It's ice. It's frozen. It's solid. 37, Job 37, verse 18. Yeah, Job 37, verse 18. Okay. Many of you know that we're coming in a time of the year that things are going to get cold. And I can remember the time trucking down through Cleveland, and I looked over there, and the whole Lake Erie was frozen. People was walking on it. I was like, whoa. The whole lake was frozen. Many of you lived around here all your life, and you're probably thinking, that's nothing, Ed. I used to go out there and ice fish all the time, that type of thing. I've never been ice fishing, always scared to. Might have an opportunity this time, but anyway. I came home. Sure, you probably remember it. It was kind of like 40-ish here, 42-ish. And I said, we went out to church. I said, I'm taking the kids up to let them see this lake frozen. Drove all the way up there, and they had barely any clothes on, and we're standing out there like this, looking at Lake Erie, freezing to death. But it was frozen. So frozen solid is ice. It's frozen. Water is. Verse 18. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and as a molten looking glass? That molten looking glass, the sky up at the top of that deep looks like glass. That's what when you look at the blue skies, it looks like. The other day it was just beautiful out. I mean, it was kind of. What you ever notice? It was just beautiful. The sky was just clear blue. Just beautiful out there. You could see the moon, see Mars and Venus, that type of thing. It was just perfect, that type of thing. And molten looking glass, if you freeze the top of the water, what does it look like? If it's a molten looking glass, if you freeze water, what does it look like?
A lot clear.
Crystal, right? Or glass. What is Revelation chapter 4? Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto what?
Crystal.
There's the throne where God the Father is sitting on, and the living creatures and the elders around it, and they're sitting on a sea of glass, and the setting of the face of the deep that is frozen. Where God lives is the third heaven. And below the third heaven is the deep, right? And let's go to, well, I'm going to close there because next week we'll talk about the firmament and things like that. But one of the things you think about, that diagram, a rectangle, and you had the face of the deep on top of it, and what we've read so far, and what we've explained so far, that deep is frozen glass, frozen. You can't really see through it. It's just frozen. And then who's on top of that?
God.
Light, God's kind of glory. The day, the light, the throne of God. And then we're going to talk, and then the whole container is filled with water. And it's what? Called what? Darkness. And then you think about the deep, darkest water. Then we're going to look at the firmament. And then the deep, dark water again. So that's, next week we're going to look at, starting with verse 6. He says, and God said, this is the next day. Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, this is not Genesis 6. This is before that. And we'll talk a little bit about the gap, and, you know, fact and that type of thing. Some call it theory, some call it fact. You know, you believe what you want to believe, but this is what God says, and that He separated that. Mm-hmm. And if the universe was made in any other type of container, how could you separate it? Well, you think, well, they separated the Red Sea, didn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, right through it, and it was held back with waters. What? Walked on dry land. But anyway, Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the things you've given us. And as we think about your creation and what you've done, and for us to understand, let us be mindful, have an open mind that your word is true, and we'd be able to believe what you say to be true over top of anything that may be thrown up against our minds. And Lord, as we think about the people out there today, that there's a lot of people that may not understand who Jesus Christ was, or don't even know who Jesus Christ was. But we can take them back to God, the Father, God, the creation, and show them that every person has a conscience and is searching for truth. And let this truth be known unto all that wants to hear it, that you did send your Son to die, was buried, and rose again for our sins. And by trusting that and trusting it alone, that they can be saved from eternal damnation and be used for your glory in this age that we're in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you once again for tuning in, and we'll see you this time next week. God bless you.